churches, and I've been in a lot of other churches and even Baptist churches, is we've got a pastor. We're fortunate enough to have a pastor who demands having the King James Bible, all right, and can study that, and because through that study comes to conclusions and ways of living that most Christians never get to have. And I want to look at one of those today and see what study is. If people are studying an NIV or studying whatever else, they're not going to come to these conclusions because they don't have the right words. They're missing words. They're missing connections. So they're not going to get these kinds of truths that come out of that that make us different as Bible believers than, say, like a fundamentalist or just standard Baptist. We have different beliefs. We have a different belief system. So also, through the level of teaching that the pastor gives us, you know, a good example would be Joe Kenning, someone who never went to a formal seminary training, and he's able to pastor a church just based on the learning that he's got from sitting under pastor for his basically his whole life. So I want to look at one of these truths today. One of the things that's different in our church that in a lot of other churches is the difference of the means of salvation in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. All right? So I want to look at that. And it also has other applications. As we're out there in the world, you start to realize how hostile people are towards Christianity. And only a Bible-believing Christian knows for sure where they're going to, you know, knows where they're going to go when they die. Catholics think they go to a purgatory. Buddhists think they're going to be reincarnated. And all religions have doubt that surrounds them. You know, people think they can gain and lose their salvation. So there's all kinds of doubt around these things. You know, did they do enough? All right. But the Bible is very clear. In 2 Timothy 1:2, it says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." 1 Peter 1:4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." John 14:4, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Also in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we have a comfort and a assurance of what happens to us when we die. All right. The problem is that most of society is living without the Bible. We've kicked God out of this country. We've kicked God out of the schools. We've kicked God out of all these the different things. Just the other day at work, I got an email. We get these Monday little messages, little encouraging messages. And I got an email, and it was saying Happy Darwin Day. And it was on the same day as Abraham Lincoln's birthday. So instead of just saying, you know, not that Lincoln's the greatest guy in the world, but, you know, it was Happy Darwin's Day, and the way it was done was that was absolute truth. We all know that what, you know, his findings are true, and that's, you know, and that was that. They presented that as truth. And that's a company email that's going out there. So they're hostile. It's hostile. So people don't know. Even in the churches, people are walking around that if they're not using the right Bible, if they're not getting the right teaching, they don't have proper knowledge of what's going on out there. So the Bible is specific, and it tells us about what happens after we die. Not everyone just either goes to heaven or hell. All right. So starting in the Old Testament, there was a difference of what happened. The Bible tells us about heaven, hell, and then Abraham's bosom, and that tells us that like I said, the salvation was different. These are three separate places. Some people want to say that hell is just the grave, all right, and that's not true. They're trying to make it not as bad as it really is. they're trying to say that God is, you know, people are nice and try hard, that they'll somehow make it to heaven, and that's just not, that's not the case. And that's probably where most people are living, that you know, that aren't really saved. So we got to separate out the body, soul, and spirit. All right, spirit is a separate thing. An animal has a spirit, right? An animal is animated and runs around and all that. An animal has a spirit. We have a spirit, but we also have a soul. An animal doesn't have a soul, all right? So when Christ died, he said in Luke 23:46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The spirit, which is the breath God loans to us, departs when we die. The body goes into the grave, and the soul, it, depending on, you know, when that person dies, are they going to go to heaven or hell? All right. And in the Old Testament, they went to Abraham's bosom. There's also talks about soul sleep and all these other things, purgatory, you know, all these different things that people think are out there, and they're just not. All right. The Bible is specific about where the dead go. In Acts 2:27. It says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So it talks about Jesus, when he died, going to hell. Christ's soul went to hell, but he was not left there. His body went to the tomb, but it didn't see corruption. Ours will. Our body will see corruption. And also, this is another thing. Hell is beneath our feet. It's inside the earth. I used to think about it as some alternate dimension or something like that, but hell is actually in the earth. And when you see these things, they talk about if you go 20 or 30 miles underneath the earth, you get this molten lava. You know, there's the molten core. And if we can see these things with our own eyes. Anything, you know, we can see a volcano. You guys have been to Hawaii. Did you see a volcano when you were there? Did you see hot lava? So you can see these things. We can actually go up and see that in the heart of the earth is this molten core of heat. So we can have a visual representation of what it's like inside the earth, what says inside hell. So if we can see that with our own eyes, why is it difficult to believe when God said that there is a lake of fire in hell? We've seen lakes of fire. You can see those things. So God speaking about how there is nowhere man can hide from him, whether at the bottom of the sea or in heavens or hell. Amos 9:2 says, though they dig into hell. Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All right, in the heart of the earth. Also, a lot of people want to say that Jonah didn't die when he was in the whale's belly. We think he did die. Because, you know, as Jonah, as was Jesus, Jesus died, Jonah died, all right? Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, which is just another way of saying Jonah. Jonah 2:6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. If you're in a fish, there's no mountains there. You're at the bottom of the, you know, you're in a different place. Jonah was in hell. So after this ordeal, no wonder, you know, Jonah came out after he was vomited up by the whale. No wonder that people listened to what he had to say. You know, Nineveh was probably the greatest amount of saved people from street preaching that ever happened, the greatest repentance. People believed God, and it was from a prophet that didn't want to be there and who only said a few words. So I want to take a look at the description of hell in Abraham's bosom. So the difference in what happens when the Old Testament saints died and when we die. If everyone would turn to Luke 16:19-26. It's a familiar story. people want to say, oh, these are just, you know, representations or whatever else, but I, you know, this is truth. This tells us truths about what happened in the Old Testament when people died. It said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And that's where we get this. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This isn't soul sleep. This is torment. You know, this is hell. This is terrible. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed. So they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. So Abraham's bosom is a place where Old Testament saints are in a resting place waiting for the Messiah to take away their sins. All right. So people in the Old Testament just die and go to heaven. They had to go to a waiting place to wait for the finished work of Christ in order to take away their sins. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, talking about all the Old Testament sacrifices, make the comers thereunto perfect. But those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. All right? Exodus 34:7 says, Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clears the guilty. All right. If everyone could turn to Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 17. Hebrews 9, 11 through 17, it says, But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If the blood and bulls of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Dead works, the way of Cain, we talked about that. Trying to do that your own way. He's the only sacrifice that can get us where we need to be. And for this cause, the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Some people will tell you, and most churches will teach, that in the Old Testament, people got the same way as they do in the New Testament. Now, and also during the tribulation, salvation is not the same during the tribulation as it is in the church age. So rightly dividing and understanding these things. That's wrong. That's false teaching. Nothing be farther from the truth. Old Testament saints had to rest there because they cannot enter into heaven. Their sacrifice only gained them temporary forgiveness of sins and purifying of their flesh. Their sins were still on them. They were not redeemed like we are. They didn't have their sins taken away. They weren't clear of their guilt. Their salvation wasn't complete until the finished work of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, God communed closely with people. He communed with Adam. He communed with Noah. He communed with Moses. He chastised Cain. So God was very present during the Old Testament. There were things like holy ground, holy robes, holy place, all these sorts of things. In the New Testament, that's not the case. God doesn't commune with us in the same way. He doesn't walk with us. He's given us his word, and he's gave us his son's lifestyle example. He gives us the Spirit, but it's a different time. There's no priesthood, you know, but they had the unum and the thummim, however you say that, and how that would communicate, you know, with the different stones. There's no priesthood. There isn't the same law. There's no purgatory, anything like that. And if we try and go back to that and go back to purgatory, go back to works, go back to all those sorts of things, it's the way of Cain. Christ said it is finished. And how can you add anything to his finished work? Hebrews 9:25-28 says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So until Christ died, the New Testament couldn't be in effect. We wouldn't have his righteousness without his blood. If Jesus hadn't completed his work, we'd still have Abraham's bosom. That would still be occupied. All right, and we learn this by what happened after Jesus died. Ephesians 4:8-9, it says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He had to ascend up, which means he descended. First, he dropped our sins off into hell, and then he preached to the people. 1 Peter 3:19 says, "Which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison," talking about him when he was in hell for 3 days. He preached. And Revelation 1:18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death." And he unlocked that for Abraham's bosom, and he came and he brought him up. So that was Old Testament. That's what happened in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, in the church age, it's a different story. We don't have to stop off at a purgatory. Not that purgatory was ever real, but we don't go to Abraham's bosom. We go directly to heaven. Romans 10:4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is the gain." Talk about Paul actually ascending up into heaven for a time and then God sending him back. First thing he did is try to get killed again. For believers to die is to gain. He didn't go down to Abraham's bosom. He went right to heaven. Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The lost, anyone that dies without the free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ goes straight to hell, just like the rich man in Luke 16. And that, you know, until Christ comes again, that person's going to have to wait to be judged. Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed once, appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And in Revelation 20:11-15, it says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." to the lost people, the Lord's going to say in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And before they depart, they will all bend the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. When it talks about every knee will bow, it means both knees will be down, in a complete state of submission. It isn't just dropping one knee like football players do when they're getting information. Both knees will be down in a state of just absolute submission to God. And before they part, all will bend a knee. Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God." Philippians 2:11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." People live their lives, and I'm sure we saw this at Gavin's ceremony. I'm sure not everybody was a saved person there. Mr. Richardson talked about concern for the souls of the people there. Everybody lives their life these days. Not everybody, but people do. Like they have some way of getting past the judgment. We're talking about these things. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys know these things. But what I do want to do for us is I want to give us a sense of urgency about the people who don't know them. The people that were at Gavin's service. People think that they're going to avoid this. People think that they've got forever. And they don't. All right. There's people that are in danger of the fires of hell. Fires of hell were meant for the devil and the fallen angels. They weren't meant for us to be part of, or people that we know. But that day comes quickly, all right? People think they can go their whole lives and it'll be fine. It won't be fine. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So burning up of works, once again. 2 Peter 3:12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Hebrews 12:29, "Our God is a consuming fire." I just want to make something to, like I said, it's, a lot of, all this is information that we know. We know the ways of salvation. We know the dispensations. We know how to rightly divide. And that's all well and good. But I guarantee every one of us knows people that aren't saved, all right? People that are struggling with this. And just to tell you a personal story, I had Jesse had a chance to meet my Uncle Jerry Vanderbilt before he died. He was like one of my favorite guys in the world. He was just a really cool guy. He was a very strong man. He used to be a garbage man in Chicago. It'd be 30 degrees. He'd be walking around with a T-shirt on. They used to lift 55-gallon drums on their back and dump them on top of a truck. He had gotten in a fist fight at 70-some years old in a fit of road rage. He was a very strong guy. He was skiing when he was in his 80s, all right? So he was an impressive guy, and he was very, very intelligent, super intelligent. Well, it seems sometimes where the Lord will humble somebody by attacking what their proud source is. So my uncle got brain cancer, and it became difficult for him to function. And he was always very proud of his vocabulary. He was always very proud of his strength, and his strength dwindled. He had to go through chemotherapy and all these other things. So he lost his, he lost his very quick, sharp mind, and he lost his strength, which he was also very proud of. I always tried to pin him down on his beliefs. I always would, tried to make sure he was saved, and he would never let me. He would never let me. He'd, "Hey, that's good that you've got something that you can believe in. That's a comfort. That's great." And then when you, press him to see what he believed, he always had it out. "Well, you'd be surprised what I believe," or, I don't have as bad of thoughts as people think," or whatever. He would never, ever confess that, that he had the saving knowledge of Jesus and was relying on his finished work. And because of that, I have a picture of him on my desk, and because of that, I'm not sure. I'm not positive that he's saved. And I think that all of us need to have a sense of urgency, like with Gavin's people and with our own unsaved family members. I have three stepbrothers that I'm pretty sure aren't saved. So just having that sense of urgency about getting the word out, because this is real. People are going to go to a lake of burning fire and be tormented forever. And that's not something I want. The thought of having one of my beloved relatives in hell is not a good thought. It's not a good thought at all. Donovan, Brother Donovan down in Pensacola, he used to talk about his grandmother, who was a Catholic, that he had a lot of care for. She was relying on works. She was praying a rosary and just repeating that until she died. Donovan, you know, was pretty sure that she died unsaved because of that. So just these ideas, maybe you can think about someone that the Lord has put a burden on your heart for, that you could stop from, you know, at least try and give the message. Because if they're not on the right road, that's going to be it for them. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be done. Lord God, I just thank you for this day, and I just pray that we will be about your business. There's a lot of people in this world, a lot of Christians in this world, Lord, that have a real burden for the unsaved, and they also have a plan, and they have different ways, and they take every opportunity to try and get your word out. I pray that you'll help us to be like that, Lord. Help us to leave tracks in a gas pump. Help us to bring conversations at work that way. Help us to reach out and meet some of our unsaved relatives. Lord, just give us a sense of urgency that hell is real, and that we need to get in there, Lord, and get your word out. We're not responsible for the outcome, but we are responsible for getting your word out and trying to plant those seeds, Lord. And I pray that you'll give us the strength and the wisdom to do that, Lord, and also the opportunity. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.